Let me add our thanks to the combined choirs for their beautiful singing this evening and the leading of this worship for this Thanksgiving holiday. I'm so grateful anytime a choir that is above me goes and sits down so they don't look down upon the preacher. It's always a good thing. This is the first time in 7 years that finally they got me into this pulpit here at our Thanksgiving service. It's a complicated rotation, as you might know. We take turns, and it has to be the right time, and you can never preach in your own church. And this time we had to run off two Methodist pastors in order to actually have me get in this pulpit. Well, here we are, a few days before Thanksgiving. Are you thankful? We come to a passage that has become a favorite of mine over the years. And 26 years of ministry, I've preached on this passage several times. I find myself going to it and reading it at times when I'm grateful to God, and also in times of need. It's a great resource, and I encourage you to read it. Maybe it might be something you read before you go out for the Thanksgiving meal with friends, even if that's in a time alone. Perhaps read it and know that you're not alone. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The image there, by the way, is of a fortress that guards your heart in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of your praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray as we come to this message this evening. Our Lord and our God, if we remembered our blessings as well as we remember our complaints, we would overflow with thanksgiving every day. Our blessings are truly bountiful. Love of family that cannot be purchased. Friendship of others that cannot be measured. Beauty of earth that we cannot create. And the joy of Jesus Christ and His gathered church in this place this evening. O Lord, with comforts, with love, with beauty and health, how can we ever be ungrateful? But truly, with such wonders of your hands, you've created all that we have to give thanks for. May we truly be thankful this Thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite stories, my congregation knows it, is of about Mark Twain. Mark Twain's a favorite of mine. And Mark Twain, when he was at the pinnacle of his career, it was reported that he received $5. Think about that, $5 for every word that he wrote. $5. Someone reportedly wrote him a note, and in the note they stuck a $5 bill in it, and they wrote these words: "Dear Mr. Twain, please send me your best word." And Mark Twain, some days later, he wrote back to the man and enclosed in the envelope a little piece of paper, and on that little piece of paper was one word: thanks. I like Mark Twain. Do you agree with Mark Twain? Do you believe that thanks is our best word as a people of God? It should be. It's one of the very finest words in the English language, and for that matter, in any language on the face of this earth. Thanks, if you have thanks in your heart and mind, then it changes your perspective. And by the end of this message, I believe you'll know what I mean. Emily Dickinson, She said there are two places where God presides, and one of those, she says, is in heaven, and the other, she says, is in a thankful heart. When someone has a grateful heart, a thankful heart, you can see it, can't you? You can see it in his or her face. Some years ago, I had the chance to also be on vacation on a Sunday morning. That's a rare thing for a preacher. And I was on vacation, and so my wife Joyce and I, we decided to go down and worship at the First Presbyterian Church in St. Petersburg, there on Beach Drive, where I had been a pastor in that church for nearly a decade. And we wanted to sneak in unnoticed. It was vacation. We didn't want all the fuss of a lot of people. You know how it is. And so we tried to sneak in, and the new pastor was there, and we knew each other. And so he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "No, you don't." He said, "Today after the service, I'm going to announce you're here, and you're going to stand with me by the door so you can meet all these old friends of yours." And I said, "Okay." And wouldn't you know it, a young girl, she was just a little girl when I met her in that church, and she had grown up into a beautiful young woman. And I was standing there at that door, and she came by, and behind her, I noticed there was a good-looking young man. And she said, "Oh, Reverend Kirvin, it's so good to see you. You'll never guess in all the world what has happened to me." And I said, "Well, let me try. You've met the most wonderful man in the world, and you've fallen in love with him." And she looked at me in surprise, and she said, "How did you know?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian. I've been around." Well, someone who has a thankful heart, you can see it. You can see it in the way that they greet you. I felt that way this evening when I was greeted by the other pastors and the people here in this church for this evening worship. You could sense it. You could feel the expectation of friendship. You could tell people we're here with thankful hearts, come for this service. When you find someone who is thankful with a thankful heart, you'll find a person who is content with what they have, and they're not a person that compares it to what other people have. I want to tell you, that's a rare thing in this day and time. But I believe Twain was right. Thanks can be our very best word. I also believe, and I believe that you would believe this as well, that we choose in this life that God has given us with his wondrous hands, as the hymn we sang a moment ago said, that we choose to be thankful or not. And I know that's hard in this day and time, but believe you me, there are people in the northeastern part of this country this evening and maybe even Thursday who are gathering for Thanksgiving services. They're thankful. They're thankful for the help and support that they're receiving from across this nation and indeed some parts of the world that send people to help. And we pray for them at this time. But I believe we choose in this life that God has given us, in spite of our circumstances, to be thankful or not. When you're seeking to live life at its fullest, we choose. We can choose to not let our attitudes be contingent upon our situations that we find ourselves in life. I have on the bookcase in my study, in my office, a book written by a Methodist pastor, by the way. I can't remember his name, but I'll never forget the title. I see that book every time I walk in my office. It's called "You Can Get Bitter or Better." There's a message there to us on this Thanksgiving. Being thankful is a decision that every one of us makes or not. We can choose to focus on our circumstances and how bad things are, or we can choose to focus in this life on things that we're truly thankful for. Is thanks your best word, is it? And if it isn't, then the question becomes, how do we become thankful people? Well, for this advice, we turn to the passage we read just a few moments ago in Philippians 4. And in this section, Paul invites us not to focus on our difficulties, but focus on very special things and words that he gives us. And these things are so wonderfully illustrated, by the way, in a movie that I like. I wanted to use this illustration this evening. And the movie that I like came out a number of years ago. It's a silly movie in a sense, but a poignant movie at times. It's Forrest Gump. How many of you have ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? If you haven't seen it, you just don't have a TV because it comes on all the time. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it to you. It probably will be on some channel of all the many channels. It'll probably be on three or four times Thursday. Well, I'll tell you about that illustration in a minute. But first of all, the principle is focus first on God. Focus first on God in your life. Make no mistake about it, God is at work in your life, whether you know it or not. God is working every minute of every day, working far beyond that we can even imagine or ask or think possible. In the movie Forrest Gump, Forrest has, as you might recall, a low IQ. It's below normal, it says, on the test that he takes at school. And yet God's hand is upon that boy. He can run like the wind. Remember when he was a boy, he had legs like question marks. They were so bowed, and they put these braces on him. He walked like Frankenstein in that movie. And I'll never forget his face first time I saw him walking with those braces in that movie. But then when they fall off, Forrest was always running. Did you notice that in the movie? Always running. And there comes the phrase in the movie, run, Forrest, run. Run, Forrest, run. As a matter of fact, his running winds up getting him a football scholarship to the University of Alabama. Roll Tide is what you're supposed to say when I say that, by the way. His speed and courage saved the life of his friends in Vietnam. Of every person in his platoon, he goes back and gets them one by one and carries them back to safety. But finally, he is shot. And he is shot where? In the buttocks. And he spends his time recovering in an army hospital. He tells Lieutenant Dan, who's his friend, he said, Lieutenant Dan, he said, you can eat all the ice cream here that you want. He's thankful for the little things. Watch the movie. It's the little things in which Forrest is so thankful. Being thankful is not a matter of our circumstances, you see. It's a matter of focusing on God and the gifts that we're given in this marathon race that we call life. Forrest Gump has a thankful heart, even though he knows that life is often like what? A box of chocolates. And why is that? You never know what you're going to get. Friends, you focus on God whatever your circumstances are, and the peace of God will be with you. Consider also the difference in happiness and joy. I like this passage, joy and rejoice are mentioned. We're to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. That's mentioned here in this passage, and it's worth considering the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness comes from the root word hap, meaning that if by chance your circumstances are good, then you're happy. I want to tell you that's a pretty shallow philosophy. The alternative is joy. It's a kind of understanding that Scripture teaches, and the word for joy that's used in this passage is a Greek word, of course, makarios. Makarios. And makarios is the kind of joy that overcomes all circumstances in life. It's a deep, abiding sense of joy. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. Several years ago, I was reading on the internet. Some of you read a lot on the internet. It's an interesting thing to do. I was reading about 50 famous Floridians in the 20th century in Florida. And one of the famous 50 people of Florida was a man named Eddie Rickenbacker. I just love that name, Rickenbacker. Rickenbacker was a B-17 pilot in the war in 1942. And during that time, he was flying what was known as the B-17, the Flying Fortress. And he was flying it over the South Pacific Ocean, taking apparently an important message or a cargo to General Douglas MacArthur, and his B-17 crashed for some unknown reason there in the sea, and people thought everyone had been killed, Rickenbacker and the other seven members of his crew. In the middle of the South Pacific, however, they lived. They battled some of the most difficult challenges they'd ever faced in that sea. They battled the sun, they battled weather, they battled sharks, but their most formidable opponents were discouragement and hunger. After 7 days without food, they thought they would simply perish there drifting along in those rafts. And most of the time they were so weak, they just slept. But Rickenbacker kept racking his brain to think how they could survive, and Rickenbacker began to focus his thoughts on God and not despair. He began to pray. He thanked God that they were alive. He thanked God for one another, that they weren't alone, that they had faith, and that they had inflated rafts to keep them out of that shark-infested water. And then an amazing thing happened. He had a hat that shielded his face from the sun, and he just kept pulling it down over his head to protect him from the sun, and he pulled it down around his face, and finally, while he was focusing on God and praying, something landed on that hat. It was a seagull out in the middle of the South Pacific. What was it doing out there? Eddie Rickenbacker realized that if he could catch it, it might not be a Thanksgiving turkey, but he might be able to eat it. Think about that when you sit down Thursday. Gingerly, carefully, he reached up above his head and he grabbed it and they ate it. And one of the crew members had an ingenious idea. He said, if we take the tendrils of this seagull and dangle it in the water, we might catch or bring some fish up. And sure enough, they attracted schools of fish, and Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew lived. Focus in life on God, Rickenbacker wrote in a book entitled We Thought We Heard Angels Sing. It's a good book. I recommend it to you. And in it, he tells of the difference it makes in life between focusing not on your circumstances, but focusing on God. And Rickenbacker said that he realized that God was in that situation, and he opened his eyes to the reality of that. And at first, he writes in his book, I couldn't see it. I just couldn't see God in the midst of all of this. And I thought we would perish. I couldn't see it. And that's the message this evening, you see, when we come to the Lord's table. Even if at first you don't believe or you don't see God in the circumstances in your life, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Be open to God acting in the midst of your circumstances. He'll do it. He'll do it. I've seen it. You've seen it too. Principle number two, going quickly, note with me, Paul encourages us to focus not just on God, but to focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, pleasing, commendable. If there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of your praise, focus on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The passage from Philippians chapter 4 is just pure gold. I commend it to you again. Someone has said these verses are the best mental health advice in all the world. I believe that's true. Notice the Apostle Paul does not say that if we focus on these things, your life will be magically better. Doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that. He says, focus on these things and the God of peace will be with you. With you. Do you want thanks to be your best word? Then focus on God. Focus on the things for which you are truly thankful. And then principle number three, focus on what you can do for someone else. I want to tell you, the New Testament is filled with some wonderful language that oftentimes we neglect. We memorize passages of Scripture, but don't give it enough time of study. There's a wonderful word that Paul uses over and over in his writings. It's the word in Greek is therapon. Therapon. Therapon is the English derivative. Therapon. It's a Greek word, and it means service to others. Therapon. Do you hear in that word, therapon, the word therapy? Well, it should. That's where the word comes from. You see, as you give yourself away to someone else and help others after our big Thanksgiving meals, as we seek to help others, we receive therapy ourselves. Therapy and healing comes from helping others. That's why we take up the offering every year for RCS, isn't it? As you give yourself away to others, you receive therapy and healing. The best thing you can do for yourself is to give yourself away in sacrificial life. It's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. It can change your attitude and your perspective on all of life. Well, finally, those at Northwood, they've had my younger brother visit, Danny. Love to talk about Danny. I don't talk about him enough. My younger brother by 10 years. I had an older brother, 2 years older, then it was me, and then Danny. I always remind him he's an accident. And he laughs. I always remind him now he's my half-brother because only half of him works. He's a quadriplegic. 17 years ago, I told him not to do it. He went out when my parents were out of town. He was playing industrial softball. I don't know what that means, industrial softball, but I guess all these people in industry get together and they play softball. And he was playing in the outfield, and he loved to dive to make a catch. And he was diving to make a catch, and his head hit the second baseman's knee, and it fractured his spine in the fifth and sixth vertebra. Life changed for my younger brother at that time, 17 years ago. 8 days earlier, he had become engaged to a longtime girlfriend. He had just completed his college degree. He was a week from beginning work in a federal courthouse as a probation officer. He had studied to be a social worker and had landed a job. But all of his circumstances changed. He still has limited use of his arms. But let me tell you, Danny's circumstances have never defined his life. Thanks be to God, they haven't. He's excelled in his life since that accident. He's married. He has a home he designed himself. It's got the widest doors in it I've ever seen and the biggest shower. He has his own card room. He's the best poker player I've ever seen. He's the only one I know that'll beat you and take all your money and give it right back. He's an officer in a local church there. He has a great ministry. He speaks all over in that Chattanooga area. He has been awarded 3 times Chattanooga Employee of the Year. And he shares with others that even though his life is different now, it's not ruined. His circumstances do not define the meaning of his life. I thank God he's my brother. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of his faith. He has a faith that I don't know is within me. I don't know how anyone would deal with such an accident and a tragedy and pull such meaning from it to share with others. And in it, I can tell you, he's gotten therapy for himself. He's a peer counselor. He goes when someone is ready. Sometimes people aren't ready when they're injured. He goes when they're ready, and he talks with the family about how they'll need to alter their home and do things differently until perhaps one day they're able to use limbs again. But God is using him to help others. Discovery comes from disaster often. It does. Danny is so positive. He's so fun to be around. He has been truly given a gift of God. And he's able to focus on the things in life that matter. He has a heart full of thanks. I close with this story. In 1943, a man walked along the coast here in our beloved Florida. He walked along that coast with a bucket full of shrimp and a heart full of thanks. Every Friday night, he walked down to the Florida, one of those long piers that we have. He'd walk out one of those long piers every Friday night, all these years, 1943, 44, 45, 46, every year as long as he lived, on a Friday night, he'd walk out one of those long piers with a bucket full of shrimp. He would take that bucket of shrimp to the end of that pier and sit down, and seagulls all over that coast would darken the skies, and they'd zero in on that bucket of shrimp sitting before him, and he'd feed them. And he also took some bread, and he broke it, and he fed them as well. And he talked to those seagulls as they landed on his lap and as they landed on his head. And when the shrimp were all gone, every Friday night he raised that bucket over his head, and he said, "Thank you, God, thank you, seagulls, for saving my life." And the man's name, you guessed it, was Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker. He never forgot that when he needed it most, God intervened in his life. Do you want thanks to be your favorite word? Do you? Do you want thanks to be your best word? Then don't focus on your circumstances in life or how bad things are out there, and they're bad. Focus instead on God and for the people in your life for which you're truly thankful. And if you do these things, you will be a person of gratitude with a heart full of thanks. And friends, let me tell you, the peace of God will be with you. Amen.